So let's begin and by Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, and you can follow the text that I gave you, and then, you know, we'll all be on the same sheets. And then if you want to follow your text, you know, afterwards, that's fine. It's the yellow one, I think. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Paul sees that these Judaizers are actually agents of the demonic, and they are casting, this is not just a turn of phrase, they are casting a demonic spell, a veil over the eyes of these believers, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. How was he publicly portrayed as crucified? How was he publicly portrayed as crucified? How? Through the life of the Apostle Paul, he has just said, I am crucified with Christ. His life is cruciform. And that's us when we lay down our lives. You see, we publicly portray Jesus as crucified because he's crucified in us. And we are living cruciform as crucified people. I no longer live for myself, but for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, they received the Spirit by faith. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, why I with the epistles of Paul, I'm suggesting you look at my sheet. Doesn't mean to say you can't look at your Bible. But the NIV, for instance, says here, are you being perfected by human efforts? But that's not the point. The point is, are you being perfected by the flesh, by the cutting off of the foreskin? You see, it's about, they want the flesh, they want the foreskins, they want circumcision. And that's why the NIV doesn't have it right here. It's works of the flesh. Verse 4, having suffered so much for nothing. Now, there's nothing about suffering in Galatians. And the better translation is, have you experienced so much for nothing? That's the better translation. Have you, in other words, all your experience of the Spirit, of miracles, have you experienced all that for nothing? Are you going to allow the freedom of the Spirit to be replaced by the bondage of the law? Have you experienced all this? Healings among you for nothing? Verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe? You believe what you heard. And believe me, you won't see many miracles by cutting off foreskins. Okay? Yes, it was important in the time of preparation, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with our beloved Jewish believers continuing those practices. As I say, for Eugene and Betty to give up Passover is like you giving up the 4th of July. Okay, this is the beginning of the nation. But them having a Seder doesn't affect their relationship with God. Doesn't affect their relationship with God. That's through their Messiah. That's the difference. That's the difference. Now he begins to justify what he's saying by going back to Abraham. Now, don't get confused with the covenant with Moses and the covenant which preceded it 400 years with Abraham. God's promise to Abraham is that through his seed, okay, which was the Messiah, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that covenant runs all the way through, right down to you. Paul will say that the Gentiles might receive the blessing of Abraham and be filled with the Spirit. That's what he'll say. We'll come to that verse in a minute. So that is an unbroken promise that runs all the way through. Now, the covenant with Moses, okay, was like the constitution of Israel. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They came out of Egypt by the grace of God. And now the law is a way of obedience. It's never a way of salvation. It's a way of obedience. And don't mix up, okay, don't mix up the Mosaic covenants with the Abrahamic covenants. They're entirely different. The Mosaic covenant was for the time of preparation. The Abrahamic covenant is looking forward to God's great transfer. You remember, God said to Abraham, Genesis 12, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, when we read that, we think, oh, that's nice, you know. The nations are going to get blessed. Well, it means much more than that. You remember, after the plagues of Egypt, and after that final devastating 10th plague, which was what? The death of the firstborn. Okay, Pharaoh says, leave. Okay, go, you know, take your cattle, take your herds and leave Egypt. And then he says a strange thing to Moses. He says, bless me before you leave. Now, you know, Pharaoh wasn't getting suddenly, you know, warm and fuzzy. You know, oh, bless me before you. He was still as hard-hearted as ever. And once they got into the wilderness, he sent his army after to destroy them. He wasn't getting the warm and fuzzies, saying, oh, Moses, why don't you bless me? What that meant is, Moses, remove the curse. Remove the curse. That's what bless me meant. When God says to Abraham, through you, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed, he means the curse will be removed that drove us from the garden, and we'll get back into our inheritance. That's what it's all about. And of course, we'll get back through the seed, the Messiah. And we'll come to that in these verses. I'm getting further and further away from Sunday lunch. Okay. I might be coming home with you today. Okay. Verse 6. Consider Abraham. Okay. Goes right back. He believed God. He believed God. He didn't work for it. He believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15. Where Abraham is having a grumble. Abraham is in his tent and he is saying, Lord, you promised me a son, and I don't have a son. And God says, Abraham, why don't you come out of your little tent into my tent? So he goes out of his tent, and there's God's great tent in the night sky. Great tent in the night sky. There are no city lights around. And if you've ever been in an area with no city lights, you just see that astonishing rain. And he says, Abraham, he says, your seed will be like that. And Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And Paul says, that's how we began, and that's how we're continuing. Verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. He'll say in Romans, Abraham is the father of all who believe. So if you believe today, how many of you believe today? Okay, Abraham's your father. Okay, Abraham's your father. Eugene, Betty, we've joined you, okay? Abraham is your father biologically. Okay, he's our father in the spirits. And we name him, claim him as that. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, that he would make righteous the Gentiles by faith, not by the works of the law, because Abraham didn't even have the law. All he's done is he's in his little tent moaning. And God says, come out of your tent into my tent. And he sees the host of heaven. And God says, that's what your descendants will be. All he does is believe. And God credits it for righteousness. And Paul says, just as it was with Abraham, so it is with you. No works of the law are necessary. It's all God's astonishing gift of grace. Astonishing. Sorry? That's right. We'll come to that. He'll argue that. He wasn't even circumcised yet. And the agitators are saying, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul says, Abraham, he got it all. He wasn't circumcised. Eugene's just, he wants to get to, that's right. Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. Thank you. Thank you. makes me feel a lot better, Eugene. Okay. Good for you. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. And all faith is relationship. That's what faith is. It's a relationship. It's not something magical. Okay, it's trust. It's trust. It's relatedness. Let me just read you quickly. Jenny always says to me, when you give out sheets of paper, why do you read them? Can't the people read themselves? Well, there is a reason, and that's those listening by tape. Okay, they get it as well. And I want this one, Galatians 3, 6 to 9. Randy, what color is that one? Galatians 3, 6 to 9. It's what color? Pink. Okay, this one. I just want to read it and make a couple of comments on that pink one. Okay, the covenant given to Israel that began with Abraham, okay, was given to heal the wound of the world, to reverse the curse, to bless all nations. And the rabbi said that Adam failed. Okay? We lost our inheritance. And God started again with Abraham. The covenant, you see, the covenant, the promise for transformation on planet Earth, was the big thing. That was the big thing in the Old Testament. Not getting to heaven, inheriting the covenant was the big thing. And Israel prized this above everything else, that they were the nation who would be God's task force for global transformation. And that's why I quote here Exodus 19, you will be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. Why? Because you're favorites? No, I treasure you because through you, all nations will be healed through you. That's why I treasure you. And that's why I quoted as well, you'll be my treasured possession, for the whole earth is mine. And he's going to get it back through his servant Israel. Through his servant Israel. And that's what, and in fact, after that, immediately after Exodus 19:5, Exodus 19:6 says, "And you will be a kingdom of priests." You'll be a kingdom of priests. And you remember, Martin Luther re-established the priesthood of all believers. You remember that? You didn't have to go you didn't have to go to a priest, that he would be your mediator between God and man, the priesthood of all believers. But we got that wrong. We got that wrong. You see, because if Bill is a priest, okay, and Steve is a priest, and Sonia is a priest, if we're all, well, priests, you see, don't primarily act for themselves. A priest acts for other people. So if we're all priests here, who are we priests for? No, not for each other. That's right, we're priests for the world. We're priests for the world. You see, we are to be, we're the go-between, between a world that does not know God, okay? We are those who bring, who bring, just as the priests of Israel did. We're the go-betweens. We're the go-betweens. That's why we, just as Israel was a nation of priests, to bring the blessing of God, okay, to the ends of the earth, we're exactly the same. We're exactly the same. You're not a priest for yourself. Well, the priest did act for himself. That was incidental. Okay, he was for other people. And that is who we are. We are priests, okay, on behalf of those who do not have access to God, who do not have the Word of God, who do not know the way to God. We stand in their stead. The agitators said to the Galatians, "We know you've believed and were forgiven and have received the Spirit." Now, probably if I said to most Christians, okay, you've been forgiven, you've been justified, and you have the Holy Spirit, they would say, well, what else do I need? Ah, you do need something else. You see, what the agitators were saying is, we know when Paul evangelized you, you see, yes, you believed, you were forgiven, you received the Spirit, but to inherit the blessing of the covenant with Abraham, one must seal it with circumcision and keep the works of the law and adopt the Jewish lifestyle and change your citizenship. You see, the great thing is not that you're going to heaven. That's not the great thing. The great thing is not that you're forgiven, although that is wonderful. The great thing is not that you're filled with the Spirit. That's wonderful also. But why have you been forgiven? Okay, why have you been justified? Why have you been given the Spirit? So that you can go and bless the nations, reverse the curse, bring salvation, see folks delivered, see nations changed. That's the covenant. That's what I'm excited about. You see the point? And that's what Paul, that's what Israel prized. And the agitators are saying, unless you keep the works of the law, okay, you're not in on that. Now, I want to be part of changing this society, don't you? That's the covenant with Abraham. I want to be part of seeing Europe change, don't you? That's the covenant with Abraham. And they're saying, you see, oh, no, no, you're not part of that unless you get circumcised. And Paul's getting angry. He's getting angry. He's saying the great treasure. You see, the great treasure is not that you'll go to heaven. Yes, you will, okay? The great treasure is not that you're forgiven. Yes, it is. I don't mean it's not a treasure. But what excites me when I get up in the morning is I've been grafted in to this task force that God is raising up. It won't come from the United Nations, okay? It won't come from the election in November, okay? Where will it come from? Those people that God is in covenant with to reverse the curse, to bless the nations, okay? That's why we have these young people praying through the night, okay, at the house of prayer, ministering to the Lord through the night, okay, because they want to see the nations changed. Gosh, I'm not going very fast this morning, Jenny. Sorry? She says it's good stuff. I'll get lunch after all, okay? I think I probably said what I need to say here. So, yeah, and you can read it, and I think we've kind of got the gist of that statement. So let's read on. Let's read on. And what I want you to get here is in the past, I've talked about plastic words. You remember that phrase? And what happens, in case you're new to the class, is every so often somebody comes up with a word, and when you hear it, it's really powerful. It's really powerful. It's like somebody has thrown a big rock in a pond, and there's a big splash, and it ripples out, and suddenly, you know, this word is boom, you know. So we start using the word, it's an oxymoron. I mean, I hadn't heard ever the word oxymoron until about 3 years ago. Perhaps my education was insufficient, but it's an oxymoron, you know. And boom, you know, that's a great word. First of all, you have to say to someone, what's an oxymoron, you know? And so you kind of don't feel left out. And boom, this is the word that really, you know, that really gets it, you know. But after a while, it gets worn out, becomes plastic. Doesn't have the... But by the way, you know what oxymoron means? I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary. It comes from the word stupid. That's where it comes from. Comes from the old English word, stupid, okay? So, it's a contradiction. An oxymoron is a contradiction. Or I can remember the first time I heard the phrase, and this is going back probably at least 25 years, a paradigm shift. Ooh, that was wonderful. A paradigm shift. It was so powerful. A paradigm shift, you know. But now, I mean, if you change your toothpaste, it's a paradigm shift, you know. It's just become plastic. Now, what I'm trying to wrestle with here is, you see, justification by faith, now I say it reverently, it's become a plastic word. You've heard it so much. You've heard it so much. It's become a plastic word. But you see, what we need to do and what we're doing in the book of Galatians is we're trying to reach in and say, what is this really all about? And you see, being justified by faith, yes, it's being forgiven. Yes, it's having the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's even more than that. It's you being grafted into the task force. We call it now the church. Okay, that's God's plan that he began, promised with Abraham, that he would reverse the curse and bless the nation. Now, we know it won't fully and finally happen until the Messiah comes back. Okay, but it's been released already. Been released already, and we'll come to that when we talk about the gift of the Spirit. So, where did we get to? Verse 10. verse 10. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all the verses. What I try to do is read the verses that give you the main arguments, okay, and the other verses will just simply take you through it in greater depth. So verse 10, and this is so important. Stay with me here. All who rely on observing the law instead of faith and grace are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone, and when this was spoken, this is the whole nation. Cursed is everyone, the whole nation, who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Deuteronomy 28:15. Everyone will be cursed if the nation does not keep everything in the law, and they'll go into exile. Now, I'll use my little piece of paper here. You remember when Israel went into the land, this is what they were told. There were two mountains. There were two mountains. And one was called Ebal, and one was called Gerizim. Two mountains, okay? We'll just put an E for Ebal and a G for Gerizim. Now, it was very interesting because if you go into Israel, these two mountains make a natural amphitheater where words will be echoed and amplified. And what was to happen is that on the mountains, they were to lay down flat stones, cover them with plaster, and write on them the works of the law. Then half of Israel, six tribes, were to be here by Ebal, and six tribes were to be here by Gerizim, and between them stood Joshua and the priests and the Ark of the Covenants. Now, looking towards Mount Ebal, they would read all the curses, and looking to Mount Gerizim, they would read all the blessings. And there were many more blessings than there were cursings, okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. That you were to stand there with your wife, with your children, and with the aliens in the land. And when they read the curse, you were to say, Amen. They read another curse, you were to say, Amen. Another curse, you were to say, Amen. But then it says, and all the people rejoiced. Why? Hey, because we're not going in that direction. But Paul says, now remember when you stood, okay, as a nation at the foot of those mountains, you rejoiced not in the curse. You rejoiced that there would not be a cursing. But when the blessings were read of prosperity, you see, of reversing the curse, again, you rejoiced. But Paul says, remember that it was said, if as a nation you did not keep everything that was written in the law of the Lord, you were going to exile. You were going to exile. And this is what he's picking up on right here. Right here, because he quotes it. He quotes it. Cursed is everyone who does not continue. You'll go into exile, okay? That's what will happen. Just like we went into exile from the garden, Israel would go into exile into Babylon. Verse 11, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. It was given, as I've said many times before, okay, when did they get the law? Before they killed the Passover lamb or afterwards? Matt, when did they get the law? Before they killed the Passover lamb or afterwards? He knows, I'm just embarrassing him, okay? So, of course, they killed the Passover lamb, they left Egypt, okay? They were a redeemed people, redeemed totally by the grace of God. They go through the Red Sea. Eventually, they get to Mount Sinai, and they're given the law. It's given to a redeemed people. It's now the way of obedience. And as I've quoted before, Psalm 119, I will run in the way of your commandments. Isn't that beautiful? I'll run in the way of your commandments. Why? Because you set my heart free by grace, okay? By your goodness, okay? By the liberation of what the Messiah did on the cross. Clearly, no one will be justified before God by the law, because the righteous man will live. He'll come alive. He'll come out of exile by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And you'll remember, this is the great verse. It comes in the book of Habakkuk. It comes in the book of Romans. It comes in the book of Galatians. And it comes in the book of Hebrews. The righteous will live. He'll come alive. How? By keeping the law? No! No, just as how did Israel come out of the land of death? Okay? By faith, they had to slay that lamb. Not just slay the lamb. What then did they have to do? Put it on the doorpost. It had to be applied, you see. And that was faith. That just by killing that lamb, okay, the Lord would pass over them. The curse would not touch them. That was their act of faith. They were a people redeemed by faith. Then they march on, okay, to Mount Sinai, and they're given the way of obedience for them. That's what the law was. It was the constitution of the nation. But the righteous man, he comes alive. We come alive by faith, not by the works of the law, as the agitators are saying. And of course, this was the great verse that Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, who almost drove himself mad because he was so aware of his sin and he didn't know how to get free from his sin. And he was meditating on the book of Romans. And he came to this verse in Romans chapter 1, okay, that we come alive. We're set free by faith. And that launched the Reformation. This verse launched the Reformation. It's a great verse. But it's always been true. You see, it was true for Israel. Okay, this is God's way. It runs all the way through. It's an unbroken cord. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. It was a way of obedience. On the contrary, the man who practices them shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. You see, the law, let's get it right here, because if you go down to, let's see, verse 21, look down to verse 21. Don't get lost here, okay? It's almost 11 o'clock. Okay, stay with me for a bit more. Here it says in verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. Now, go back up to where we were reading, verse 12. Okay, the man who practices them shall live by them. Now, he's not saying we'll get eternal life by them. What he's saying is the law is a practice. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long, okay? That you may live, just like Proverbs. It rejoices in the law because it's the way of life. It's the way one lives. That's what Paul means by here. The man who practices them will live by them, not get eternal life. If righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. He's talking about it was a way of practice, not the way of faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus bore Israel's curse and our curse, that we could come back out of exile, the whole human race. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, who's taken away the sins of the world, the blessing of Abraham, here we go right back, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, here comes a conundrum, which I will not have time to deal with until next week. Okay, why was the blessing of Abraham, why was the blessing of Abraham the gift of the Spirit? Why was the blessing of Abraham the gift of the Spirit? Okay, we'll start with that next week. But we have 3 minutes for questions. So, questions, and then we'll begin there next week. My having failed to get through the whole chapter and lost my Sunday lunch. So, any questions before we pack up? Are you kind of tracking with me? Making sense? We're getting there? Yes. How do you deal with legalism? Legalism, you see, what's happening with the Galatians, they've come into the Spirit, they've come into miracles, they've come into God's great covenant purposes, and people come along with legalism, which always kills. You remember, the letter does what? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the law properly given to Israel was not legalism. The law was grace. The law was grace. We make that mistake. The law was grace. And in the New Testament, the law is simply radicalized into love. It's not that the law is done away with, not a jot or a tittle will be done away with. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. And if we go back, you see, legalism was not the beautiful Torah that was given to Israel. It was the abuse of Torah, which, as Eugene said last week, that's exactly what these people were doing. They were abusing it. The alien did not have to submit himself to all these things, and yet could enjoy the benefits of being in the land. And so this was, legalism is an abuse. You know, don't get into this thing of the Old Testament was law and we are grace. That's nonsense. God only has one way, and it's the way of grace. And if we, I think I've probably said it all, and I need to let you go, and I'll have a little conversation with Jenny about whether I'll watch the Super Bowl even if I don't have lunch. And so the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and might we walk in the truth of these wonderful things. Okay. Yeah.